Last week, I raised the question, what do we do if we wake up one morning and we realize our lives aren't what they ought to be? We feel like we're not right with God. What do we do? This morning, I want to raise kind of a similar question, is what if you wake up one morning and you think you're absolutely fine? That I don't need to be fixed. I'm just fine. And I think that question probably applies to more people than that first question. I think the majority of people that we know would probably say, I'm fine. We think like this. I've never killed anyone. I've never robbed a bank. I recycle. I'm a good person. But does that view of our world line up with reality? Does that line up with what you read in the newspapers or see on the news, the headlines, wars, rumors of wars, crisis after crisis, murders, thefts, assaults, everyday dysfunction that we find in our families, in our workplaces, broken relationships, broken families, broken societies, broken nations. It's pretty hard to argue that something's not wrong. But here's the rub. Most of us, when we see the wrongness around us, we think the problem is other people. We don't think, well, maybe I'm part of the problem. Most everybody can see that the world's messed up, but can we recognize I'm pretty messed up? So if we can't bring ourselves to recognize that something is wrong, what can you do? What do we do? Well, I think that we really can be greatly helped by this passage that we come to today as we go through the Gospel of John. This morning we come to John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. The first verse there, John 3:16, when everyone knows. But I hope that we can, this passage, not just that verse by itself, can help us see the reality of our great need and the reality of God's great help for needy people. I invite you to turn with me, John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. It's on page 1055 in our church Bibles. This is God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John 3:16 is, I think, almost certainly one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. It's one of the very few verses that most anyone will know if you just say the verse, John 3:16. Most people know what that verse will say. People write it on billboards, t-shirts. Athletes write it on their shoes. Some of you remember when Tim Tebow was a quarterback in college, and in the pros, he would write John 3:16 on the anti-glare blacking underneath his eyes. But for all the familiarity of that verse, my question is, do we truly understand and appreciate the profound depth of that? So easy to say it, but do we really understand what that is saying to us? And I'm pretty confident that actually we don't. And one of the reasons that I think we don't really appreciate it is because it's almost quoted always by itself. You never hear it quoted with the verses that come before, and you never hear it quoted with the verses that come after it. And that really helps you see the entire package. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is and see what exactly can we learn from this profound verse. And so by looking at it with the verses around it, what we call context, I think I want us to see three profound needs that all human beings have. And they are, one, our need to appreciate the breathtaking love of God. At the same time, we need to fully appreciate the breathtaking sinfulness of human beings. And then third, we need to submit our breathtaking sinfulness to the breathtaking love of God. So hopefully I'll shed some light on why I put it that way. So first, our need to appreciate the breathtaking love of God. You know, John 3:16, one of the most important words in the whole passage is the first one, and the little word for. And we usually just glaze right over that. But anytime there's a for, it's a connecting word. It connects to what has been said before. And in this particular case, this verse is really illuminated by the passage that comes right before it, which is John 3:15 that we looked at last week. So I want us to revisit John 3:15 again to help us appreciate the full significance of John 3:16. The background of 3:15 is Jesus is explaining to this religious leader named Nicodemus how a person gets right with God. And he tells Nicodemus that we need to have this rebirth, birth from above, be born again. And to illustrate, Jesus directs Nicodemus to this account, this really odd account. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where the people of Israel, they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've been delivered. They've gone through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and God provides miraculously for them. He gives them water out of a rock. He gives them manna, food from heaven, and what do? But grumble and complain. And as a result, God sends a miraculous plague on the Israelites. And it's a plague that's not unlike the plagues that God sent on Egypt. Well, why did God send plagues on Egypt? Well, he wants Egypt to turn to him. He wants them to see God is the worship God or else. And this plague that God sends on the Israelites is a plague of fiery serpents that when they're bit, it's incredibly painful and causes people to die. And that sign should have caused them to ask God for mercy. They should have turned to God. And for those who do turn to God for mercy, Numbers 21:8 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So here's the picture. Ungrateful, unfaithful, unlikable people, God provides a solution to their misery. And then all that leads up to John 3:15, where Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus compares himself to that serpent on the pole, and that is the significance of that little four. So when you read, for God so loved the world, you need to see, it's in light of that picture of the serpent on the pole. Paying attention to this will make John 3:16 come alive for you. Because we ought to hear it like this. In the same way that God provides a way for ungrateful, unfaithful, disobedient Israelites to live, in the same way, God provides his only Son to be lifted up so that all who look to him will live. So as we consider John 3:16, we need to remember that the similarities. Jesus raised up just like the serpents raised up. But we need to realize a profound difference between John 3:16 and John 3:15, and it's this. When that serpent is raised on the pole, you know, Moses makes this serpent out of metal. It doesn't cost God anything to do that. It's just a metal snake on a pole, and the people live. But when God sends his Son Jesus into the world, it costs him everything. Costs God the pain. It's indescribable what that must be like for God. But for his Son Jesus, totally innocent, to die in order that others might live. That helps us, I think, make sense out of where it says, God so loved the world. We kind of can go right over that so. This is the so. It costs God his life of his beloved Son, Jesus. It cost him to provide a way for people to live. And so when John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, we ought to be overwhelmed by the immensity of his love. That he would give us his Son to die, his innocent Son to die for guilty people. And in case you aren't convinced that God's love is poured out on undeserving people, there's actually another indicator in this verse as well, is how sinful, ungrateful, disobedient we are. And that's the use of the word world. When you see there, God so loved the world, I don't know what comes to your mind, but probably, I don't know, picture of the globe or everybody, something like that. You know, God loves everybody. But when John, the author of the gospel, uses the word world, it's always, well, I say almost, there's a couple of times it's kind of generic, but almost always in a negative sense. Let me give you some examples of this. When in further along down here in verse 19, where it says, light has come into the world. What's the implication? The world is dark. Back in John 1, Jesus came to the world, but the world did not understand the light. Further along, come to John 7:7. It says, light. Excuse me. John 7:7 says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The works of the world, John says, are evil. Jesus says the works of the world are evil. John 12:31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The world that God loves so much is evil and dark and ruled by the devil and stands in need of judgment. So the world is an ungrateful, unfaithful, disobedient place ruled by the devil. That's what God loves so much. God loves this dark, ungrateful, unbelieving, disobedient world so much that he sends his only son Jesus to die so that whoever might believe in him will live. That is breathtaking love. That God would exchange his son for the lives of ungrateful, disobedient people. God so loves fallen creatures who have messed up the good world that he created. You know, when the world was created, it was good, but people messed it up. He loves that world so much. He sends his beloved son to die on their behalf and receive eternal life. So that's the first thing I hope we get. We can fully appreciate the breathtaking love of God. But then, to fully appreciate how breathtaking God's love is, we need to appreciate even more how breathtaking is our sin. Now, I've already let the cat out of the bag by the way John describes the world, the way the Israelites were. But we ought to look a little bit even closer at what I'm going to call man's wretchedness. You know, we sing an Amazing Grace, he saved a wretch like me. You know, people object to that these days. There's kind of a movement out there to change that lyric because I'm not a wretch. Well, that's not necessarily what the Bible would say. John 3:17 tells us about this, and it's also illuminated by the story of the snake on the pole. This is why you've got to put it in that context. So verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So when Moses has, when God has Moses fashion that serpent, put it on the pole, it's because people are already dying. And why are they dying? It's because they were ungrateful, because they were unfaithful, and they were disobedient. They were condemned. They were dying. That's why God has Moses put the serpent on the pole. The same way with Jesus. Jesus has to come and die not for thoroughly nice, good, decent people, but for people who are unfaithful, disobedient, ungrateful. We don't give our care for God. Jesus, this verse 17, says that Jesus doesn't come into the world to curse the world because it's already cursed. He comes to rescue the world, a world that's already dying. And in verse 18, we see more about this. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Once again, to understand this verse, some people struggle with this, but the way to understand it is in light of the serpent on the pole. What happens to the people who don't look at the serpent on the pole? They die. Why do they die? Because they were sinful. And it's because a curse came upon them and they did not respond to the solution that God provided. So why do they look at the... why do they refuse to look at the pole? Well, when they refuse to look at the pole, they'll die. Why? Why is it that they die? Well, is it because they refuse to look at the pole? Do they die because they refuse to look at the snake on the pole? Is that why they die? Or will they die because they were bitten by venomous serpents? Or will they die because they were sinful, ungrateful, disobedient? Which one of them causes their death? Well, the answer is all three. They die because they're sinful. they die because they refuse the remedy. They die because they're under a curse. If there had been no sinfulness, there would have been no need for the fiery serpent. If there had been no fiery serpents, there had been no need for God to provide a solution. So the root cause, down at the bottom, underneath everything, the root cause for people dying is their sinfulness, their disobedience, their ungratefulness. But a related cause is the curse of the fiery serpent, and a related cause of that is the bite, and a related cause of that is failure to look at the pole. Now, the reason I'm going into all of that is because people, when they read in verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only God. Some people say, why will God condemn me because I haven't looked to Jesus? Well, it's not only because you haven't looked to Jesus. It's because you're sinning, you're ungrateful, disobedient, and you have refused the solution that God has provided. It's not merely because they don't look to Jesus. It's because they don't look to Jesus in light of their condition. So we don't live eternally now because we sin. We don't live eternally now because our sin brings upon us the curse. And we don't live eternally now because we refuse the solution that God has provided. That's how sinful we are. Is that God provides a solution, His only Son, and we keep on business as usual. We don't turn to Him. And verse 19 expands on this. Verse 19, this is judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So when Jesus comes into the world, He comes bringing light and life. And all through John's Gospel, light is a picture of understanding, seeing the world as it really is. Jesus comes into the world to reveal to the world its true condition and to provide a solution for the darkness and death. But a great many people in Jesus' day and in ours, they reject the light of Jesus and the life that He offers. Why? Why do we reject it? Why do people today, think about this, why do people today, when told that God sends His only Son into the world and all you have to do is believe on Him and you get eternal life, why do people, not everyone, why doesn't everyone go, eternal life? Yeah, count me in. Why do they say no? Well, the answer is, we'd rather hang on to our sin. We'd rather hang on to our solutions. We don't want to give up these things, whatever they are, that we think is bringing us happiness. We don't want to give them up. Because we know that somewhere in the back of our mind, we know that if I come to Jesus, I can't keep doing fill in the blank, whatever it is. And this is yet another picture of how sinful we are. Is that when God provides us a light and life, an eternal life, we say, nah, I'm good. And verse 20 tells us more about how this works. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is how sinful we are. We would rather die than admit we've got a problem. We would rather die than say, oh, I've got to change something. We so fear being exposed that we would rather hide our sin than receive the solution that God provides. It'd be like back in the day with the bronze serpent on the pole, that God says, look at this serpent. You've been bitten by a snake. Look at this and you'll live. And someone says, no thanks. I prefer to be in agony here rather than admit that I was wrong in doing what I did. We'd rather hang on to our wickedness than admit something's wrong with us. So, back to my question that I began with today. What do we do? What do we do if we can't even admit that we've got a problem. We can't even admit that I'm sinful. We can't even admit something's not right. What do you do there? Well, this is what I'm trying to maintain, is that two things. We desperately need to see the love of God and fully appreciate. We desperately need to see how loving God is, but at the same time, we definitely need to see and be aware of our own sinfulness. We've got to be aware every one of us has got a problem, and that is, if we don't turn and look at the solution God provided, our fate is death. And it's not because we just didn't look to Jesus. It's because we were unfaithful, ungrateful, disobedient, and some of us downright unlikable. And yet God sends His Son to give His life for us. So, this leads to what I'm calling our third need, and that is, we need to submit our breathtaking sinfulness to the breathtaking love of God. In other words, we need to come to God with our sinfulness. Not hide it, not conceal it, but bring it to God and receive His breathtaking love. In the case of the Israelites in the wilderness, when they were bitten by the fiery serpents, all they needed to do was come to that pole and look at it. That's all they had to do. And they were given life. And that's an illustration for the people of Jesus' day. It's an illustration for our day. That all we need to do is come to Jesus with our sin. Not denying it, but bring it to Him. He knows about it. He knows because God had to send Him because of it. We come to Him with our sin and believe in Him. Trust in Him. Turn to Him and receive His love. And that's the point of this final verse of the passage, John 3:21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, a person who does what is true does what is the opposite of falsehood. So, you know, if I asked you, gave you a little test, what's the opposite of true? I bet every one of you would say the false. That's the opposite. Well, it is. But there's a sense of falseness that we need to understand. Is the root of falseness is concealment. Think about this. Why do you lie? You know, when someone asks you a question and you feel the need to lie, why do you lie? Because you're trying to conceal something. You don't want that person to know something about you. You don't want this person to know what you really did. You don't want that person to know what you're really like. And so the person who is true, who does what is true, is someone who says, I am done with falsehood. I'm done with concealment. I open myself and admit, I got a problem. I need help. And so when we do what is true, that's the same thing as coming into the light. We refuse to conceal. Light shines on that which we conceal. And so that's why coming into the light is so important. We are saying no to hiding, no to concealment, no to living a false life. And that's what the Israelites had to do with regard to the bronze serpent. They just had to admit, I got a problem. I'm going to come into the light and admit my sin and find life. Well, same thing with Jesus. What do you have to do to get right with God? Just admit, I'm messed up. I got a problem. I'm coming to you. I believe that you are the solution God has provided. And when we do, God says, that's it. That's what I needed you to do. And we come into light. And when we come into the light, we are given life. Life and light always go together. So what does it mean for you and me? We need to abandon efforts to conceal our sin and come to Jesus with our sin. And we don't come to Jesus saying, well, I'm a pretty good fellow. I want to join your merry band. No, we come to Jesus saying, I'm a mess. I'm dying. If I don't, without you, I'm dead. I need you. We come to Jesus with our breathtaking sin, and because of His breathtaking love, He receives us. And when we do, this helps understand the rest of verse 21, it should be obvious to all that something's happened to us. You know, when you come to Jesus, you change. You come out of the darkness, you walk in, your life changes. Your life changes. But this is what's really important to understand, is the change in us doesn't occur because of some effort on our part. The change occurs by the great effort on God's part. It's because God, He's the one that bears the cost, and as we talked about last week, when we believe, God causes us to be born again from above. He sends His Spirit, makes us a new person. It's not that I do more, try harder. That's not how you get right with God. You come to God with your sin and say, I'm a mess, help me. And then God sends His Spirit, and His Spirit causes us to be born again, and we're transformed and made new. And so then we do start acting differently. It's not because we tried to act differently, it's because we're made new people. And something that's super important about this to remember is that this is not just a one-time thing that occurs when we first come to Jesus. It is something that must happen the first time you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with your sin. You believe in Him. Causes you to be born again. But this ought to be the story of our life from then on. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday, all the time, always event. That we are always coming to Jesus with our sin. We're always coming to Him with our brokenness, with our weaknesses. We come to Him as we are, and Jesus then gives us light and life. And so, this coming to Jesus with our sin is the beginning of eternal life. It's the middle of eternal life, and it's the end of eternal life. It is a lifelong process, you and I, constantly bringing our sin to the breathtaking love of God and receiving life from God. So, this morning, can we fully appreciate the breathtaking love of God? That He would so love the world, so love the broken, unfaithful, ungrateful, messed up, unlikable world, that He so loves that world that He sends His only Son, Jesus, to die so that whoever, without qualification, whoever would come to Him, He would receive them. Because of His love, He would receive them and give them real and satisfying life that will last for all of eternity. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, help us see these truths. Help us to appreciate, maybe freshly, anew, how breathtaking is Your love. And also, help us appreciate our need. That Jesus didn't come to save good, nice folks. He came to save people with a problem. Help us see our problem. Help us see our need. And then help us to come to Jesus just as we are. Broken, sinful, unfaithful, disobedient. But over and over again, just keep coming to Jesus and receiving from Him light and life. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.